Our New Testament reading this morning comes from John chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, we pray even now as we come to your word that you might bless us this morning, that we might hear the things that you would like to say to us, and that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as many of you already know, we are at the end of May. We are at graduation season, commencement address time. And this Sunday, in the next service, the 11 a.m. service, we are going to be recognizing our graduating seniors, our high school graduating seniors. And in thinking about all of that, reminded me of a commencement address by C.S. Lewis that he gave in 1944 to King's College in London. The address was called The Inner Ring. And some of you may know it very well, but I think even if you've never heard the speech, I think you probably know what The Inner Ring is really all about. Because you can find these rings or these groups or circles of people at the local pool, around the lunch table, in high school. In my estimation, they're really the engine that drives all social media. You can find them in the neighborhood with friends, and yes, in churches. It's a group that sometimes is elusive, oftentimes is exclusive, because you need to get into it. You need to be the right sort of person. And if you're not, well, then you can't get into that group. One of my favorite examples of this is a Punch cartoon from the British, a sort of tabloid Punch, I suppose. It was in 1892, so sort of leading into the early years of Downton Abbey. And in the cartoon, there are this mother and their daughter, and they're walking in the park, and they're dressed to the nines, you know, the height of the highest society. And the daughter says, "Mother, look, there go the Spicer Wilcoxes. I'm told they're dying to know us. Hadn't we better call?" And the mother replies, "Certainly not, dear. If they're dying to know us, they're not worth knowing. The only people worth our knowing are the people who don't want to know us." It's just, you could hear the Dowager Countess saying something like that, couldn't you? And it's funny because it's true, and I really think that not a lot has really changed from 1892. And that desire that the mother and the daughter both express on both opposite ends, a desire to be in, to be known, to be part of the right group. That desire is what Lewis focuses on his speech. The desire to be in, to be known. That's the draw. Whatever your group is, whatever circle it is, we want to get in. So we either kill ourselves trying to get in, changing the way that we dress or changing the things that we say or the way that we say them, or talking about certain things that we know this group says these certain kinds of things. Or we decorate our house in just the right way because this group decorates their house in that way. Or we accept whatever the acceptable thing is in that group because we don't want to be put out of it. Or we kill ourselves to keep others out of the group. Because if it's easy for others to get in, well, then what's so special about me getting in, right? And the question is, well, where does this desire spring from? Where is this desire that we have that seems to operate really all our lives? I mean, graduates, you may be thinking right now that you're about to leave high school, but in another way, high school never really goes away. The locations change, but the lines and the groups and the tables and the circles, the social spheres, they all still exist. And where does that spring from, that desire to get into those right groups? I think it springs from really the center of our souls, the center of who we are. Because in the center of who we are, there's a wound that tells us that we are not okay. And we yearn to get in somewhere, to be chosen, to show the world and ourselves that we are the right sort of person. To be accepted is to be told that we are worthy, that we're valuable. And the horror of being told that we are not the right kind of person and then get excluded is to confirm what we are afraid of all along, which is that we're not okay. And that feeling which drives us, that feeling is the feeling of shame. You know, sometimes I think shame and guilt get confused. So guilt is the feeling of knowing that you've done something that's wrong. You've broken a law. You've done something you shouldn't do. But shame is much deeper than that. Shame is that I am wrong in myself. Not that I just have done something wrong, but who I am, the center of who I am, is wrong. That I am not lovely or valuable. That something in my very core is broken, and therefore I cannot truly connect with others or should not be connected with others. I shouldn't be loved. And really, it's no surprise that I might not be wanted. And of course, that desire to get into the ring, to get into the circle, that desire is just to prove that we are okay. If I get into this group, then I'll be accepted. I'm okay. And I want us this morning to look at that desire to prove that we're okay, and see how much it's driving this story in our Old Testament reading from Genesis 29. Because it's a sad story of Leah and Jacob and Rachel. And the first thing, if you turn back your liturgies for a moment and look through that passage, the first thing that we'll notice is how Leah is treated throughout this whole story. What's hammered to us over and over and over again is how much Jacob really loves Rachel. You see it's in verse 18 and verse 20 and verse 30. You see that Jacob is working 7 years to win Rachel's hand in marriage. And 7 years is actually a long time, if you think about it. 7 years is a long time. And Jacob says, those 7 years seem to pass by as if they were a matter of days. That line is like the best line out of any rom-com you could ever imagine, right? Boom, those 7 years are nothing because of how deeply Jacob loves Rachel. You know, Leah isn't even a thought, an afterthought in Jacob's mind. She's not a thought at all to Jacob. And Laban, Rachel and Leah's father, he knows this. He knows that Leah isn't just unloved by Jacob. He knows that she's probably not appealing to anyone. In verse 17, it says that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful, which seems like a weird contrast. It doesn't say, but Rachel's eyes were strong. The implication here, what is being said, is that Leah's unattractive. And by Laban's treatment of her, Laban clearly thinks that she is unattractive. And the only way that he is ever going to marry Leah is if he tricks someone into it. In other words, if anyone's going to marry Leah, it had to be at night when she couldn't be seen and when the groom was too drunk to tell who it was. And in fact, he thought that he was marrying someone else. That's what Laban does. And imagine for a moment what Leah must have thought the next morning to wake up and behold, it was Leah, and hear Jacob's angry response as he yells out, "What is this you've done to me?" How much of those feelings of shame bubble up in Leah's heart? Am I that ugly? She must have thought. Am I that unlovable that my father doesn't want me? My husband doesn't want me? There must be something in me that makes me not worthy of being loved. And that is shame. And now notice in verse 31 how her shame drives her now to get in, to prove her worth and cross into that circle of Jacob's love. She has these children. And look at their names. Reuben means see a son. That is what she names her first son. See a son. In other words, look, Jacob, I've given you a son, a firstborn son, an heir to everything that you have. Now I know, she thinks, I will be lovable. Look what I've done. But of course, Jacob still hates her. But then another son. Well, two sons. Now she thinks I will be heard. God has heard me. Now I think Jacob will hear me. And so she names her son Simeon, which means heard. But of course, Jacob doesn't. And then the heart-wrenching verse 34. Now this time, my husband will be attached to me. Now this time, I will be in. She says, now this time my shame will go away. I've given 3 sons. Now I know I will have Jacob's affection, she thinks. Now, despite my appearance or the things that I'm ashamed of, I will be known and loved and received. I think she's thinking I've crossed the line now with this third one. Now I will have Jacob. But of course she doesn't. And finally, she has another son, and this time she simply says, this time I will praise the Lord. And then she stopped having children. And we'll come back to that. But perhaps you find yourself, maybe, in Leah's shoes. Desperate to know that you are okay. Desperate to find the acceptance of a man or a woman that tells you that you are not something undesirable but lovely. But maybe you have that. Maybe that isn't your circle that you want to get into. Maybe it's just the ring of being part of the beautiful and the athletic. To be the ring of the good parents with the good children, or to be financially stable and savvy, a good businessman or a good businesswoman, smart or intelligent, or really, and maybe this might be surprising, but even the circle of the moral, the righteous, and the responsible. And wherever these circles pop up, we try to get in thinking just like Leah does in this passage in Genesis, that if I do this, if I show this group these things, that I am worthy and I am accepted by them, then perhaps my shame will go away. I will prove that I will be okay and I am in. And in fact, those same issues that Leah is dealing with are the same issues that come up in our New Testament passage in Romans. Because you see, the Roman church, because, as I said, this shame issue is a human issue. The Roman church, made out of humans, have the same issues. They were quite divided. When you read through Romans 14 and 15, you see that Paul is trying to unite 2 different factions in the Roman church. There were some groups that were strong groups. They were the Rachels and the Jacobs. And they had it. They were the in crowd. And there were some other groups, and they were the Leahs. And they were excluding each other. And the in crowd was boasting in their own achievements, their own accomplishments, their morality, their ethnicity, and their understanding of Scripture. And they judged each other. In other words, they put up circles and rings. And Paul attacks this whole system through the first 3-4 chapters of Genesis or of Romans by telling them and offering them the gospel. How do we get in with God? He asks. It's not by showing that we deserve it. But it's through faith in Christ. Don't you see what Paul says? In Christ, by faith, we are brought into the only ring that really matters. By faith and by grace, not ability, not strength, not by status. No, we are justified and made right with God, in verse 1, by faith in Christ. And in verse 2 of Romans 5, we have access. Access where? Into the very presence of God. The grace in which we stand. That phrase, in which we stand, should be reminiscent to you perhaps of Psalm 24. Who can stand on God's holy hill in the presence of God? Those who have clean hearts and clean hands? Who are those people? It's not the Jacobs and it's not the Leahs. It's only Christ. And so we come into that presence only through grace, by clinging to Christ's work on our behalf, freely offered for us. And that access is open to the shamed and to the honored, to the Rachels and to the Leahs. But even more than that, in verse 3, Paul goes on to say, we can actually rejoice, and in Greek the word is boast, in our suffering. Well, that comment right there would have put anyone in the Greco-Roman world sort of on their heels. Because you see, in that world, suffering was the proof of your shame, that you were not able to rise above your afflictions, that you were not strong because you weren't able to overcome these problems in your life, that there was actually something wrong with yourself because, well, look at all the suffering and affliction you're enduring. And Paul flips that all backwards. Rejoice, he says, in your suffering and your afflictions, Because why? Because we are united together underneath the lordship of the man of sufferings, of the crucified one. You see what Paul is doing here? He's really telling us the way of being in, of really truly being in. If we are constantly looking to others, to the circles in which we think we need to be in, to get that sense that something isn't wrong with us, he wants us to know that we need to come to the one who can actually deal with our shame. On the cross, Christ became the shame of the world. You see, he had no sin. He had nothing to be shamed of. And when we saw that, it reminded us of our own shame, and so we mocked him, we whipped him, we hung him naked in a public place on a cross so people could walk by and see. And then he was really excluded. God turned his back on him. The clouds went dark. He was forsaken, and he lost the access that he eternally had with God the Father. And why? That he might welcome the Leahs and the Jacobs together, not on their merits, but on his, that we could be in, eternally in. That is why all the suffering and the endurance and suffering and the character and the hope it produces in the next verses, verse 4, doesn't put us to shame. Do you see that in verse 5? Our inability to prove ourselves and to prove to others that we are okay, that doesn't put us to shame. Because God has chosen the weak things of this world, the foolish things, the perpetually outside of the circles, the shameful, the embarrassing, those screw-ups, the mess-ups, the people who have nothing to offer except their pain and their suffering and their affliction. The Leahs of this world, that is who God chooses. And it doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our very selves, it says in verse 5. Into our hearts. That is the center of who we are. You see, that's what the heart is in verse 5 there. For the Jewish world, and Paul is Jewish, right? When he says heart, the heart is the center of the self, the will, the emotions, and the mind. In other words, what Paul is saying is that God has come into that very wound, the center of ourself that is bleeding, that tells us that we are not right. And he pours himself into that wound and heals us with his presence. If you've noticed, if you remember, or if you've noticed going through the liturgy already, that this is Trinity Sunday, where we celebrate the Trinity, where we celebrate that God exists eternally as one God in three persons, that for all eternity, the care and love and desire between the Father and the Son burned like the fire of the Son. And they were constantly giving of themselves to each other, never holding anything back. And their union of love was so powerful, it is the Holy Spirit. It is the breath of love weaving their circle together. And that circle, that eternal ring, friends, that is what we have been given access to. That is what we've been admitted into. That is the love that's been poured into ourselves, and we are in there. Through Christ and by his Holy Spirit, our lives are hid with God on high. And we are being wrapped into the very life of God. Do you believe that? Because that's what being in means. So how will it change you? Perhaps you will be changed like Leah was changed. You recall that eventually she stopped having children and stopped, well, in some sense, pining for her husband's love and recognition. It wasn't because she finally got Jacob's love, and it wasn't because the pain and the suffering actually went away. It was simply that Judah was born, and Judah means praise. And this time, Leah says, I will praise the Lord. My boasting, my rejoicing will not be in my abilities, what I want to have worth in, having children and hoping to overcome my insecurities. This time I know that God has heard me and accepts me. She finds what Paul shows us, that our weaknesses and our sufferings do not remove us from the love of God, but that is exactly where God goes. knowing that your shame is taken by Christ will allow you to actually rejoice in your sufferings, in your afflictions, in the things that you are ashamed of. And to handle affliction and hardship without being devastated at the very center of your being. And it should also mean that we can be free from the need to be in certain circles. You know, Lewis says something quite profound in his lecture or his speech on the inner ring. He says that if all you want to do is to get in to whatever ring that you're trying to get into, you will find that you can never actually achieve it. It's like peeling away the onion to get to the middle. And if you've ever done that, you know once you get to the middle of an onion, there is no middle. There's nothing there. But he says, if you can be free from the desire to get in, to prove that you're okay by getting in, then you will find joy. Because the thing in which circles revolve around, that will be your joy. That will be your desire, not getting in. And you will delight in that thing, whether you are in the circle or out of the circle. And graduates, you are about to go to the land of circles. College, unlike any other time, is the land of circles. Fraternities and sororities and social groups and just intellectual groups, there will be pressure on you to conform and behave in certain ways that maybe violates your conscience, but maybe you will just start to get into a certain intellectual group in your college. Start accepting and saying, this is the way it is, without really ever actually thinking about it or investigating it or even believing it, because you just want to begin. If you will live resting in this truth that you are in with God by Christ through his Holy Spirit, and that can free you to take joy in what you're studying and to truly pursue truth and freedom. And finally, as a last thing, I think if you can think back in your mind, you will know of circles that you got into that you perhaps should never have gotten into. But there was some person at the gate of that circle who was not concerned about your worthiness, but simply loved you. And I think perhaps this week, whoever that person is, just write them a note. Just write them a note of thankfulness that they accepted you without any conditions on your worthiness or your merit. Because that is the heart of our response, even to God. Because God, what does he ask of us? Gratitude and thankfulness. For he has opened the gates for us by Christ through his Holy Spirit. And we should respond in thankfulness. And we begin to be thankful people by being thankful to others. Let's pray. Father, we lift up all this to you, knowing that so often our hearts are not right, that we are desperate to be known and loved and accepted, and we are looking always for that. May we know this truth at the deepest part of our soul, that we are known, accepted, and loved in Christ by you through the Holy Spirit, that we are yours eternally. And knowing that, may you free us from those desires, free us to pursue you and to pursue others in joy and love and in peace. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.